So I figured the first thing we probably need to talk about was the difference between thanksgiving and praise. Maybe that's clear to you, but very often we thank God for the things that he's doing, and therefore we're praising him for the things that he's it gets a little confusing sometimes. So the two words that are used for thanks and thanksgiving in the New Testament are eucharisteo and eucharistia, one being a verb, the other one being a noun. And the first one there, notice, to be grateful, actively to express gratitude towards, especially to say grace at a meal or to give thanks. Eucharistia, gratitude, actively grateful language to God as an act of worship, thankfulness, giving of thanks, or thanksgiving. So those are the two words that are used in the New Testament about giving thanks. When we come to praise, there are 8 or 9 words, I believe, that are used dealing with the concept of praise. So I figured let's go ahead and talk about them. You'll notice that the definitions are relatively similar. In fact, you're going to notice that the words are relatively similar because at least 3 or 4 of them are the same root word with either prefix or verb form, that kind of thing. So when the word praise is used toward God, the main word that seems to be used is einos. Properly, it's a story, but it's used in the sense of 1868, which, notice, epinos, okay? It's the same word with epi in front of it, which means on top of or something along those lines, and we'll look at that word a little bit later, but praise of God, praise. Now, I left parts in there that normally I would take out. I left the part in there, but used in the sense of 1868, the Greek word there. But the word story. So in this particular case, we're seeing where someone's kind of telling a story that is talking about how great God is or that kind of thing. Two examples in our New Testament, Matthew 21:16, and he said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?" Now, in the context, it wasn't children who were saying something. It was people of faith like that of a child. It was people who were under, they were not the educated, they were not the religious people. They were people that listened to Jesus and praised the Lord. God is completing his plan, you know, that kind of a thing. And so he talks about the praise of babes in that sense. And then Luke 18:43, "And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God." So you got a blind guy, he receives his sight, and he's following Jesus, and he's glorifying God. Now, the word glorifying is doxada, which if you look at number 3, doxa. Okay, it basically means glory or honor, but he was using the verbal form there. He was glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. So they were seeing something that God had done and saying, "Whoa!" You know, for me, I like football. I like baseball too. I really don't like basketball, and it's because I can't jump. You know, if I could jump, I'd probably like basketball. I don't know. I don't mind hockey because I went to a boxing match one time and a hockey game broke out. I like sports that can be a little bit aggressive, can use some strategy. But when you see someone, for example, a lot of the running backs today, they're big, beefy guys. And they run, and they hit the line, and the line falls over. You know, I mean, a lot of big, beefy guys. One of my favorite running backs was Barry Sanders. Barry probably wasn't much bigger than Chuck. He was relatively skinny. Probably had bigger legs, but relatively skinny, and a small guy. And he could spin. And I don't know what they call it, deke or gook or whatever. I don't know. But, you know, he's stopped, dead stop, ping, going that 90-degree angle, and people are running at him, and they right by him. That guy could run, and if it wasn't for his dissatisfaction with a team that wasn't making any efforts to win, if he had stayed in, he would have the rushing record without a doubt. Emmitt Smith was good, but in order to break the rushing record, he actually had to go a few extra years that he should have quit, okay? But he was good, but Barry Sanders was really good. He just played for a lousy team. And every now and again, you see some highlights of him, and it's kind of like, wow. You know what I just did? I praised. Now, we're not talking about praising men like they're God. We're just saying this guy had skills. And I told you a little story along the line. That's basically the idea here. The next one is the verbal form of aineo, to praise God, or can be translated praise. In Luke 19:37, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. So obviously, while Jesus is up there on the Mount of Olives, he is doing miracles, and as they're descending, everybody is happy. They're praising God because of what had happened. In the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Now, one of the reasons why this statement is so awesome, in a sense, is what chapter are we in? 19. Chapter 19. Guess what happened between chapter 6 and 18? 19 judgments of God, vindicating his holiness, his righteousness, taken down those that rejected his love, his grace, taken down Satan and all of those who would be against him. And God is looking, wow. And now Christ has returned and the bride is with him, and the invitation is being given to all to come to the wedding feast. Yeah. When we're talking about praising God in that context, wow, God is something, okay? And so, that's why the call to praise our God, all you, his servants. And then, of course, number three, doxa, dignity, glory, glorious honor, praise, worship. In John 9:24, says, so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. Now, in one version, it actually says, give God the praise. Now, how's he going to give God praise? Well, he's going to tell the truth that it wasn't really Jesus who healed him from blindness from birth. That's what the religious leaders were asking him to do. But they go on to say, we know that this man is a sinner. And of course, what does the blind man that's been healed say? Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is no one has ever healed a man born blind. You know, that kind of a thing. So again, he's glorifying God. He's giving praise to him, even though they were expecting that he would do so in a different fashion. In John 12:43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In this particular one, the word doxa is used. They love the glory or the worship or the honor of men rather than that which God might give to them, speaking of the religious leaders. In 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, this verse is talking in context about the use of spiritual gifts. Okay, so if someone has a speaking gift, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, that would be a serving gift, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. In other words, some people are going to be really good at this, some people maybe not as good, but they're to do it according to how God has supplied them that gift, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And once again, the word glory there, glory and dominion forever and ever, that is doxa, and it's translated as praise, I believe, in the King James. Notice normally this word is translated honor or glory, okay? But it is translated praise in the King James. That brings us to the next one, hymneo, to hymn, sing a religious ode, to celebrate God in song, to sing a hymn, to praise unto. We just did this. We hymneoed, to put it in English past tense. But in Acts 16:25, anybody remember what's happening in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Barnabas are in prison in the town of Philippi. One of the ways you remember the missionary journeys in 13 through, no, it's 16 through 18, Paul goes a-baking. This is his second missionary journey. He starts in Philippi and ends up in Corny Dog, Corinth. Okay, just a little help there. But they're in jail, and it says here, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So the singing hymns, they were singing praises to God. Okay? Hebrews 2:12 saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So he's quoting an Old Testament verse, but he's basically talking about praising God. And in this particular case, it is in song, and therefore the word hymneo. That brings us to, remember the first word, einos? And then we have eineo. Well, this is inesis, so you have the same root word, different suffix. A praise, the act, a thank offering or praise. In Hebrews 13:15, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Notice it's only used here in the New Testament. But again, see there that praise is considered by God a sacrifice. Now, this really comes out in our application, but why is praising God a sacrifice? What is it within the sinful nature of man that refuses to give God glory? Think with me in Romans chapter 1. For when they knew God, they glorified him or honored him not as God. In other words, they didn't doxa him, okay? They didn't praise him as God, but they became vain in their imagination and their foolish hearts were darkened. Okay, they did not glorify God. Neither were thankful. So they didn't praise him. They weren't thankful. So it is within the sinful heart of man to recognize that there is a God. And guess what? The only one that's important is me. And so when we talk about a sacrifice, it is when I am giving something up. It costs me something. And in this particular case, it's a sacrifice of praise to God. It is putting me in the right place, God in the right place. Okay? And a couple other words that are used both of man or God or something. And the first one is epinos. Now remember, einos, this is the same word with the epi in front of it. It basically means laudation, a commendable thing, or praise. Now, you'll notice I got a bunch of verses there, and we're going to go ahead and read them because, of course, we have the time. But these, by the way, these are all the verses in the New Testament that talk about praise. Okay? We've only got a few pages of them. There's not really that many. Romans 2:29. Yeah, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, obviously, he is speaking to a church that he didn't start. It's got Jewish people and Gentile people in this church, but he's trying to clarify at the end of Romans 2 that even though Jews have the word of God, they have the covenants and all that kind of stuff, it is not the fact that you come from the right family, but that as a Jewish person, you have the right relationship with God that's important. But notice, it's someone whose praise comes from God rather than men. For a Jewish person that kept the law, that did all the things that Paul bragged about, showing the foolishness of that bragging, they would be receiving praise from men. And Paul's concern is that the Jewish people were receiving praise from God. Now, just so you know, Romans 2 ends up with Romans 3:9. Okay? So what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, we have already established that all are under sin, both Jew and Greek. Okay? And chapter 2 did that. The first half of the chapter deals with anyone who judges, which is everyone. The second half deals with the Jew. He has the Word of God, teaches the Word of God, but he doesn't keep it himself. And so the second point of the gospel from the Romans Road is all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this person is looking for praise from God, not from men. Romans 13:3, for the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. So again, in this particular case, it's not so much whether or not you receive praise from men, because if you're going to receive praise from God, you're going to be doing the good that men would praise you for. A lot of verses that we have tonight deal with context of government, and that is probably one of those things that as Christians, if you haven't, do a little bit of study. There's too many people today that are just saying, you got to obey the government no matter what they say. That's not necessarily true. Okay? I'm not saying that you shouldn't be submissive to the government, because obviously the Bible says that you should be. But government isn't always right. And so it is one of those things that you really do need to do a little bit of studying on your own. If you need some help, that's fine. But because we may come to a point where we may have to say no. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they submit to the government? Yeah, they ended up in the fire. Not only ended up in the fire, ended up in the fire that had been turned up so hot that the guys that threw them in there got burned to death. Obviously, God protected them. But you know what they said beforehand? Our God is able to deliver us, but if he doesn't, we still won't bow, because what's right is right. Okay? So, all right. In 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Again, getting back to that judging concept, it is so easy to look at someone else's life without having all of the information, all of the details, make a judgment, and Paul's saying, don't do that. If it's not sin that they're involved in, and if it is, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to restore such one with a spirit of meekness, okay? But if it's not sin, if it's something that you disagree with, okay, leave it. God will take care of that one, okay? And that's the idea. And that way, each one's praise will come from God. You know, if you're sitting there judging everybody else's thing that is a disputable item, they've come to their own conclusions, I promise you, you're not going to be receiving praise from God because you were just such a good judge. So therefore, take care of your own monkeys, as my wife says. In 2 Corinthians 8:18, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Imagine that. This person is being praised because of the gospel. He's living it, he's preaching it, and people are saying, wow, there's something different about that guy. Okay? Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. This is, I'm not going to say it's one of my favorite verses, but it's one of my favorite verses. Okay, this verse says right here that the glory of God's grace is to be praised. Why? Because at any time in your Christian life, when you're doing things right, when you messed up, you're totally accepted in Christ. The imputed righteousness of Christ on your account, God sits there and says, my child in whom I'm well pleased. Now, let me talk to you about what you just did wrong. Okay, it's not that he doesn't discipline you, but you're accepted. And so I don't know about you, but I like that verse. Okay, in Ephesians 1:12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. And in this particular case, Paul is saying, those of us that have trusted Christ, we should be living in such a way that people see our lives are different and God is being glorified. This isn't much different than, Matthew 5:16? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's basically what it says, okay? So we're bringing praise to God by the way we live. Ephesians 1:14. Who is the guarantee, talking of the Holy Spirit, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We have the Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance until the full redemption comes to pass where we see Jesus, we're like him. And in the meantime, God is to be praised because we have what we need to live until that time. Philippians 1:11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, this is you are living differently. It is seen in you. God is praised. God is glorified. My sister posted some of the propaganda that's on Facebook apparently, and again, whether or not this happened, I have no idea. Her daughter called it propaganda, but maybe someone in Chick-fil-A said that our leaders should all be Christian. Personally, I don't have too much of a problem with that. By the way, all of them in the last, at least since Jimmy Carter, probably before that, but I don't know, but they've all claimed to be Christian. I would say their life has not brought praise to God in many cases, and therefore ain't so sure. supposedly someone at Hobby Lobby said that all of our leaders should be Christian. And my sister basically said, I don't want that. And her daughter said, Mom, you really got to stop believing the propaganda and do a little research for yourself. And I'll be honest with you, I've posted stuff without doing the research, found out I was wrong later and had to go back and take it off. So it's an easy thing to do. But I said, I don't know what's wrong with Christians being leaders. Because she was basically saying if they're Christian, they shouldn't be leaders. And I said, now I know some Christians that I wouldn't want them to be our leaders. Okay? In other words, there's a broad spectrum of what we call Christian. And even in the Christian realm, within that spectrum, there are some people that's going, yeah, no, I'm not ready to go there with you. And there are probably people on the other side of the spectrum that I'm not ready to go there with them either. But I just pointed out that there's all kinds of so-called Christians in authority right now that many of the Christian people I know would be much better leaders than those. You know, I know that at least the last few, Joe claims to be a good Catholic. I'm not going to say that he's not a good Catholic. I'm just not sure that we define the terms the same way. Okay. Which, by the way, is a real problem for almost everything that's said these days. We are changing definitions. Okay. And why is that important? Because you will argue with them and they're totally honest in what they've said. They just changed the definition. For example, the word vaccine, the CDC, FDA has changed the definition of vaccine. Why? Because the one they want everybody to take doesn't do what the definition of vaccine says it does. And therefore, let's change it. And so a lot of things that they say, we're sitting there going, you can't do that. And they're totally, why not? What's wrong with that? Well, it doesn't mean that. We're using different terms. So I'm sure he thinks he's a good Catholic. We define the terms differently. But so-called Christian, I think many real Christians could do a much better job. And then, of course, that brings us to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. By the way, a very important part of not being anxious and having peace. A lot of people like to read verse 4 through 6 and stop with 7, but 8 and 9 are both part of that quote-unquote formula. If you're not doing the things that Paul did, well, yeah, I imagine you're probably, and if you're not thinking on these things, you're probably going to go right back to thinking about the things that you were worried about and worry, okay? But notice if they're anything praiseworthy. That brings us to the verbal form, epaneo, to applaud, commend, laud, and praise. Romans 15:11, and again, praise the Lord. That's the first word. All you Gentiles, laud, that's the second word, him in all you peoples. 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. So he was actually giving a word of praise to the Corinthians at the beginning of chapter 11 because they remembered the things that he had taught them and they were keeping some of those traditions. That's good. The rest of the letter seems to indicate they got a lot of things wrong too. And then 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Imagine that. Chapter starts out with praise, and then he points out an area where they're getting it wrong, and he specifically says, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now he gives them the reason why he's not praising them. Five verses later, 1 Corinthians 11:22. What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Okay, so again, both words, same thing. They were getting something wrong. They were coming together for their love feasts, which ended up becoming an opportunity for gluttony and drunkenness and leaving the poor out. The poor couldn't bring things, and it should have been a potluck. They weren't sharing, and they were getting drunk instead. 1 Peter 1:7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that's the faith, not the gold, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All those trials that we go through, those are to refine our faith, to cause our faith to grow, so that when we stand before the Lord, our faith is going to be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:14, or to governors, dealing with government again, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Punishment of evildoers means if you have a pandemic, let a bunch of guys go because they might get COVID in jail. But they're not going to get it out of jail. Yeah. Again, the government doesn't get everything right, and therefore, but we ought to be praying for them and submissive to them as they're doing things right. Letter B, application. Okay, to give thanks is to recognize what God has done. This would include the affirming or stating what he has done and thanking him. God saved me. I really appreciate that. This is what God has done in my life over the last 40 years. Ba-ding, 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 ba-ding. I am so thankful for that. I am so thankful that he brought my wife into my life to help me grow spiritually. I'm so glad that he did this. I'm thankful for these things. Okay? That's talking about what he's done or what he is doing. Praise deals more with celebrating. Showing forth the worth or greatness of God, dealing with who he is rather than what he has done. Now, what he has done is connected to who he is. We'll see that in a moment. But praise deals more with his person, how great he is, that kind of stuff, as shown by the things that he does. Notice letter A. For what can we praise God? Well, number one, who he is. We can be thankful to him for who he is, but that's really where we're stating praise. I don't know about you, but I like astronomy. I think pictures of things that are going on in the universe at the Hubble. I'm not too worried about the space station flying over. It's kind of like, okay, yeah, there's a light goes by. Okay. Larry likes that, and that's cool. Okay. Yeah, someone's up there. Okay. Could have been a meteorite for all I know, or a plane. But to see some of the pictures that the Hubble telescope has taken, to consider the vastness of space, and then to consider God made that by speaking. I mean, he didn't get out a couple of pieces of wood and make a dresser like I do. He spoke. Poof, there it is. And not only that, but to think, and yes, I do think this is the only planet in the universe that has life. Why do I think that? Why were the rest made? For signs and seasons. That's what the Bible says. Now, could God have created life on other planets? Sure, he could have. But what did he say all those planets and stars were for? Signs and seasons. So I have no reason to believe there's anybody else. And scientists today say, well, that's awful arrogant to think that we're it. We're not it. There's God. There's the angels. And there's us. And there's animals. And, okay. Yeah, well, he's a fallen angel. But it is not arrogant when God says, created the heavens and the earth. And then, oh yeah, he made a bunch of stars, and those were for signs and seasons, for lights in the night. Okay. And then to think, when you look up there, most of the stars we see are not stars. They're galaxies that have 100 million stars in them. Okay. And we have these two little short videos that are 15, 20 minutes long. And I can't remember the names of them right now, but they give sizes of the different kinds of stars, and they compare the Earth to Mercury and then Venus and, of course, the Earth and Mars, and then you get to see it compared to Jupiter, okay? It's kind of like the Earth is a ping-pong ball, and Jupiter is like a 15-foot diameter ball, and then they compare it to the Sun. And, you know, like Jupiter, you could fit a bunch of Jupiters in the sun. That's how big the sun is. And yet, the sun is like a ping pong ball compared to the 15-foot ball that is Betelgeuse, one of the three stars in Orion's belt. That's how small the sun is compared to that other star. The sun is big, we think, because the Earth is so small, and yet the sun is the same size compared to that other. Wow. The creation declares the glory of God. So we talk about who he is. And then when you talk about the different kinds of stars, okay, you can bring it down here to Earth if you want to. I don't know about you, but let me see. We have reddish hair. We have brownish hair. We have darker brownish hair. We have blonde hair. We have gray hair. We have gray hair. We have very dark hair, and we have gray hair. God's creative nature right there. And then you throw in skin color, okay? That is God's creativity. And what did he start with? Well, let's start with a couple of black people here, a couple of red people here, a couple of... No, he started with one couple. And within them was all that was necessary that when he limited the gene pool through the dividing of the languages and stuff like that, certain genes become dominant and others become recessive. You know, they don't need dark skin in England where I come from. Ireland, okay, Scotland. You don't need dark skin there. You can have it, but you sure do need it in Africa, okay? I go to Africa, I'm not going to turn black. I'm going to get burned. Okay, my skin knows two colors. Okay, so therefore God did what was necessary so that people could live, exist, multiply, abound. And that's his creative ability shown just in two little areas. When we go back to the stars, because it never did get onto the colors of the stars, but you got a multitude of different colors of the stars. Some are hotter than others. Some burn out quicker than others. Ours is really not a hot sun, even though you can't get 10,000 miles from the front of it because you'll burn up. It's not a very hot sun. Wow. So when we talk about who he is, there's all kinds of things you can be thinking about. But for example, his attributes. Therefore, Acts 17:29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. This is what we shouldn't do, but notice what he has done is based on who he is. You know, I talked about the different colors of hair. You could talk about the different color of eyes. Most of the kids in my family, well, three out of the five, have darker colored eyes. Not dark, because mine are brown and green at a 45-degree angle, and Lynn's are blue. So got three of them that got the brown eyes. We got two of them that got the blue eyes. Well, Daniel goes and marries a girl with blue eyes. Guess what color the eyes of his child is already? Now, everybody's babies, their eyes are kind of grayish blue, right? And after a couple of months, what happens? They change. Guess what's not going to happen to Baker? His eyes are not going to change. Because blue eyes and blue eyes, guess what they produce? Blue eyes. Okay? So we expect that Baker's eyes are going to be blue. Now, Joseph, on the other hand, Joseph's got dark eyes. And his girls, dark eyes. Jonathan, he's kind of like me, got the 45-degree angle, a little green, a little brown there. And his kids' eyes are a little bit lighter. So that's all God's creativity, okay? So what he has done is doing or is doing is based on who he is. 2 Timothy 2:13, first I forgot to put on my notes the other day. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute when we come to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The next verse says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is declared. The gospel declares that God is righteous, not just for the sake of who he is, what he's like, but in saving people, he doesn't break any rules or bend any rules. He doesn't look at one person and say, you know, I really like pastor's beard, so I'm going to save him. I really like that guy's skin color, so I'm going to save him. No, he's righteous in his saving of anybody because he's not a respecter of persons. So the gospel declares the righteousness of God, not only in the fact that he is totally right and righteous in everything that he does, but in saving people, he's not even going to break the rules that he set up. So he is the just and he is just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Okay, how about Romans 11:22? Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. That's one of those verses that you kind of wonder about. But I want you to see, here's two things that are true about God. God is good. He's gracious. He demonstrates that goodness to people over and over and over again. But at the same time, there does come a point where he's severe. Okay? And so he acts according to who he is, and he can be praised for who he is. When I think of, at the end of the tribulation, the false prophet and the Antichrist are cast into the pit, okay, where they're going to be, whichever word is used there. They're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And I think of the amount of people that they killed, that they led in the wrong direction. I am all for that, okay? God is totally righteous in doing that. And then Satan, well, he gets sent to the pit for 1,000 years and then let out again? God has a plan, and it's all part of it. And yet, when he takes care of him, it's done for good. It's kind of like, I don't know about you, but when I look at the book of Revelation and see the things that are happening to unbelievers, it's not that I don't care that some unbelievers are going to suffer terribly, but you know something? They deserve it. Where God's grace comes in is so do I. And yet I'm not going to praise his name. Okay? So that brings us to number two. What he has done shows his greatness. And of course, we've talked a little bit about creation, but notice in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Pastor brings out the idea of all the systems that work together. One example is the trees. They breathe in carbon dioxide and they exhale, or if you will, in their digestive processes, however you want to say that, they give out oxygen. And what do we breathe in? Oxygen. And through the cleansing cycle and everything, we breathe out carbon dioxide. There's two systems that are working together. Or our heart and our lungs. There's two systems. You got the cardio and the pneuma and all that kind of stuff. And air comes in and it feeds all the muscles. And then the junky stuff comes back and gets exhaled out of the lungs. Those are systems that work together. So when we see creation, we see since the beginning, his invisible attributes, his creativity, his wisdom, his power, clearly seen. Notice this, being understood by the things that are made. His eternal power, again, talk about the heavens. I mean, wow, if the heavens don't demonstrate God's eternal power, I don't know what does. And Godhead. I have a few books that talk about the constellations, revealing the story of the gospel. Now, how much weight do I want to put in that? I don't know, but it is kind of neat when you think about it, especially when you come to this verse. You can see the Godhead fully involved in that whole situation. That's kind of neat. And it goes on to say that people, because of that, they are without excuse. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show his handiwork. How many of you have been to the Creation Museum? Almost everybody. If you haven't been, try and find a way. It's about a 5.5-6 hour drive over there. Stay at a motel. Go and see it for the day. Get into the whatever room it is. I don't know what they call it, planetarium or whatever, where they show you this slideshow on the ceiling. Not a slideshow per se, but about the universe. And I don't know about the roof, but the one on the ceiling. Oh, okay. But I'm talking about the one where they're just showing you a movie, but it's on the ceiling and you're laid back in this chair. And it talks about the perspective of where you are in the universe, what looks like what. All the constellations, they make absolutely no sense if you're not here. When you get out there at Orion's Belt and look back, first of all, you can't see us. We're so small. But, you know, all the stars that made other things, you look at them, it's kind of like they're all in different places. They make no sense. But again, that is worth seeing. And I think a two-day pass costs somewhere around $30. It's not a terrible cost. It's worth seeing. And then, of course, a couple hours down the road, you got the Ark. So you go to one day, the other another day, if that's a doable thing for you. Acts 14:17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. I mean, talk about the faithfulness of God to a people that said, thanks, God, but no thanks. He still sends the rain, provides food. Now, today I recognize we would rather eat processed food that comes in a box, but the reality is God is still good, and it shows forth in the things that he does. Number three, praise for what he is doing. We talk about what he's done. It shows his greatness. What about what he is doing? I don't know about you, but being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, if you will, maturing, growing up in the spiritual sense, that's something that God is doing in all of us. We may be in different places in that process, but he is about that business of making us more like his son. How does he do it? Romans 5:3-5. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces endurance. Endurance, character, hope, and hope that's not ashamed. Why? Because he's sprinkled the love of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And then James 1:2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I don't know about you, but I memorized that verse. I think I was 2 years old in the Lord. I've known that verse for a lot of years, and then somewhere in the rush it made sense. But for a lot of years it didn't. Yeah, I'm going to praise God for a trial in my life right now. This is pretty inconvenient, and I don't like it. God is conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ. And some of us, that some of those first steps may have taken a little bit longer. I don't know. His plan being worked out in the political realm. I don't know about you, but when you look at what's going on in politics, it is easy not only to be anxious, maybe stressed out, but it is easy to get your eyes off of God, forget what he is doing. Okay, he is actively involved in this thing. Many times we become like deists. God wound up the clock, put it on the shelf, and we're just waiting for the bell to go off. He's not actively involved. That is not true. He is actively involved. Today, in the political realm, with Facebook and so on, and so, he's actively involved. He's not doing necessarily the things that you and I think he ought to be doing, but he is doing what he's doing. And he has a plan, and it is going to be worked out. Notice in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now, I don't know about you, but I like the peace part. Okay. Matthew 24:24. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. See, his plan isn't about what we think he ought to do, but he is working his plan, and therefore he can be praised for what he is doing. And then beyond that, saving people. Don't ask me where that little E came from. But in Luke 15:7, it says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, in our kinds of churches, we like to study the Bible. And maybe sometimes we're teaching up here and new people that are not saved, they come in, they might not understand a whole lot of it. But I don't know about you, but it is neat when we hear about someone getting saved, is it not? Recently, Jonathan, I don't know if he's taken on Cardi name or not, but Amy Cardi's got a Jonathan. And Jonathan has been, what's that? No, he's been a little bit of a pain over the last couple of years. Very intelligent and knows what they've been teaching him. Just hard-hearted and refusing. and apparently recently trusted Christ. And there's been a little bit of a difference going on in his life due to that profession of faith. Where he stands completely, I don't know. I'm not around him that much. But for him to come in and say, "Hey, Pastor Al, just want you to know, I got saved." Praise the Lord! You know, God is good. And once again, put up with another one of me, I guess, and saved him. and that if that brings joy in heaven, it should bring joy to us, right? And of course, praise to God because of it. Letter B, the benefits of praise. These are not a lot different than the benefits of thanksgiving, but again, it kind of works on our thinking more than other things. Number one, it's a reminder of God's greatness, love, and grace, increasing the potential of faith. When you start to think about what God did to create the world, do you have a problem that he can't fix? He spoke, it was. Kind of like, whoa. Now, is he necessarily going to fix your problem the way you think he ought to? Oh, okay, that's where our problem comes in. Ah, we want him to fix it. In fact, we'll even pray and give him the solution. And I appreciate many years ago, Pastor was saying, "Well, Lord, here's how we see things might work out, but we know you got this thing figured out, and you're going to do it the way you're going to do it. So we're just asking that you're going to do it." I really appreciated that. A reminder of God's greatness. When we're praising him for who he is, what he's doing, what he's done, his greatness, his love, his grace, it increases our potential for faith. Now, the reason why I say potential is because you can go through the motions, you can say the words, you might not actually think about what's going on, and therefore maybe your faith doesn't grow, but if you think about it, wow. Matthew 3:9, "And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,'" speaking to Jewish people, "for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't go out and witness to stones, okay? I witness to people. And sometimes in witnessing to people, it's kind of like, "Lord, is anybody left that's elect? Because I'm pretty sure they're not," okay? Because no one seems to be interested. God doesn't seem to be working in their hearts. I can't see what he's doing. Don't know what he does 2 weeks later. Okay? I remember down in Brazil, one of our pastors said, "Al, can you come over and talk to this family about Christ?" I go, "I don't know them. They're in your church. You're Brazilian. You're a pastor. You can talk." "Oh, I already have." They didn't listen. And you think that I'm, well, you know, you're an American. So, but I did. I went over and spoke to them. Went through the Romans Road with the best Portuguese I could muster at the time. And when we got done, we left. It was a nice evening. I asked Lindemar later, I said, "So how did our meeting go the other night?" He said, "They couldn't understand anything you said." Kind of like, fun. 2 weeks later, they got saved. They may not have understood me, but somehow God spoke to their hearts. I was part of the process. I didn't get to see the fruit picked, okay? And so this idea that if God can raise up descendants to Abraham from stones, those of us that are hard-headed are probably the best description of that. But the reality is God can save people. And so therefore, let's think about that. Romans 2:4, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" There are times when people come in for benevolent help, and I sit there and I kind of shake my head, kind of like, "Yeah, I don't want to help this person." We put a number on it. We tell them, "If you raise this much, we'll help you with that much." Therefore, they have to do something. And somehow God in his goodness provides that which is necessary, and we end up writing our check and helping them. which is just more of the goodness of God. What's the purpose of all that? Maybe somewhere in a rush, the things that were said as we went through the gospel will click. It's the goodness of God that leads them to repentance. How about a reminder of our position? Increasing the potential of humility. When you think about how great God is, and again, we'll go back to space for me because I like flying. I like the idea of what's going on in space, stuff like that. But the reality is the God that created that, when I was unsaved at 16 years of age, I would come home to my grandparents' house after being out and sinning and lay on the grass at 2 o'clock in the morning and look at the sky and talk to God. Now, as an unbeliever, it's not as though God was sitting there saying, oh, there's someone I want to listen to. But it was all part of bringing me to know him. And it was because as I looked at that, it's kind of like, wow, God is awesome. Okay. And so when you remember your position, it increases the potential of humility. Notice humility is a necessity for the filling of the Spirit. In John 15:5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And again, we memorized this as a passage years ago. Hannah was teenager, and she and Jerry Cummings were the two people that I know did the whole thing. Others may have, but they at least recited it. But we keep on coming back to this verse, and part of the reason is within our sinful nature, we think we can do something. We can either sew fig leaves together or come up with our own design as far as what the offering ought to be. Okay? And those are two of Pastor's messages weeks past, but the reality is it is in our sinful nature, and we don't seem to understand, no, if it's going to have eternal value, you got to know who you are and your need for him, and you've got to abide. So the potential of humility increases when we praise God, we remember who he is and who we aren't. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Again, that's a recognition. I can't do what God's called me to do. And guys, girls, understand, I cannot be the husband that God wants me to be without him. By nature, I am selfish. I am not thoughtful. I am not nurturing. I do not care. I want what I want. By nature, women are not, no offense intended, submissive. And God calls them to be submissive. Yeah, because he's calling them to do what he is sufficient for, not what they're sufficient for. Okay, now I recognize that some women may be a little bit more submissive than others. I'm not saying that all of you are just a bunch of rebels. I'm just saying that God calls us to do that which we can't do by ourselves. And so Paul understood our sufficiency is from God. It's not from ourselves. So when we praise God, we remember who we are. It increases the potential of humility. It also is a necessity for receiving more grace, again, like thanksgiving. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then James 4:6, corresponding passage, but he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So praise has benefits like thanksgiving. It reminds us who we are, and it also reminds us how great God is. If Barry Sanders and God were going to get into a running back competition, I really like Barry Sanders, but I don't think for a minute he can win. Okay? Point being is if I have praise for Barry Sanders, how much more so for God? And again, tonight we went through every verse in the New Testament that has those words for praise, glory in it. And therefore, it is important. Yeah, it's not as many verses. When you get into the Old Testament, all kinds of verses about praise. But think about it. In the Old Testament, how old spiritually are the people? How mature are they? And yet in the New Testament, we're not given all the rules they're given, right? Because rules are given to kids. We're supposed to live by principles based on the rules that were given to kids, okay? Because now we're considered adults. And so maybe it's not necessary to say it as often as the Old Testament, but it's still an important principle in our lives. Any questions or thoughts? Okay, excellent. Either it's clear as mud or as clean water. We'll see as you put that into practice. So let's spend a little bit of time in prayer, and anyone can pray. And after a few moments, if there's silence, I will go ahead and close us, and we can move on to the next thing, okay? Let's pray.